You'd like to turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 1. I'm only going to be picking a few verses out this week. It's more of a history lesson, trying to get you into the book to understand a little bit of it. But I'm reading from chapter 1 just to give you an impression, a reminder of this man. You've got to imagine he's a rugged preacher. He's a bit uncouth, maybe is a word. He's would not have mixed in high society. He would have never been one who was trendy, but he stepped on the scene in a land that he doesn't belong. And it says this: "And the word of Amos, who was among the sheep herd breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and uttered his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and before, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazel, which will devour the places of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon. And the one who holds a scepter from Beth-Eden, the people of Syria, shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away punishment, because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which will devour its places. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and the one who holds a scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnants of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not turn away my punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which still will devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send the fire upon Tamar, which shall devour the palaces of Bosra. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they rip open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces. Amid shouting in the day of battle, and the tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord." I'll carry on. "For 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not turn its punishment away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the kingdom of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kibroth. Moab shall die with tumult, and shouting and trumpet sound, and I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments. Their lies lead them astray, lies which their fathers followed. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. They pant after the dust of the earth which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl, to defile my holy name. They lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedar, and he was as strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. I raised up some of your sons as prophets, and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel? Says the Lord. You gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Behold, I am weighed down by you, as a cart full of sheaves is weighed down. Therefore flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous man of might shall be naked in that day, says the Lord. Amen. We're going to sing now our next hymn, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word.
Thank you.
you know, we've come to the end of Ephesians. I don't know about you, but it was a great journey. We had a blessed time from conviction. That amazing chapter at the end that reminds us of this incredible armour that we've been given. And as I've been thinking, I felt the Lord has laid on my heart the book of Amos. Amos is an incredible book, but it speaks right into our home lives. It speaks into the present day. If ever there was a day that this was for, it is for today. And you may feel uncomfortable. During the couple of weeks, you may feel that, whoa, this is getting a bit too near the knuckle. I make no apologies, this is where God has led me, and I just that we will grow with it, and God will feed and build us up and strengthen us. Now, Amos is considered to be the earliest of the writing prophets, a contemporary to Hosea. So there was Elijah and Elisha before him, and there was Samuel, and these are the men who were prophets, but he was one of the first of the writing prophets. They're called the minor prophets, but not because they have little to say. You know, if ever you've had a source that's been marinated, or you have a source that you call a dew, you put a dew on your plate and you taste it and you just, whoa, it sends your taste buds all over the place. This may be a small book, but it's packed with so much. Amos preached in a foreign Latin. He preached to the northern kingdom during a golden era in its history. God seemed to be blessing the people of Israel. It was around about 760 BC, and it was during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Amos was from the south, a little place called Tekoa in the kingdom of Judea, and he was a herder of sheep, and some say that they weren't the best looking sheep that they looked after. They were rugged sheep in this area that he was in, and they were not the sort of sheep that you would have ought to have as a pet, but they produced good wool. He was a man who was a rugged man, born in a rugged place, a man who had very little, and yet God set him apart. Now, a bit about the background as we come up to Amos. When the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, declared their independence, you had the time when Solomon wasn't living as he should be living. And God said to Solomon, look, I'm going to keep the kingdom while you're alive because of your father's sake. Because of who he was, not because of you. But when you die, I will split this kingdom apart. And 10 tribes went to the north, or they became Israel, and the 2 tribes in the south, Benjamin and Judah. Now, Benjamin did go to the south, but Benjamin used to get mixed. There was a bit, they're with the north, they're with the south. You never always knew exactly where they belonged. Jeroboam the first was crowned king of the son of Nebat, and he was a wicked man. He was a commander under Solomon, and what he must have learned. And he became such a wicked, wicked king. Jeroboam set up shrines at Bethel and Dan, and he erected golden bulls, which, and these were clearly against what God taught. You only have to go to Exodus 20, and you shouldn't make images of God, of our God, and you shouldn't make any sort of idol. They knew this. This wasn't some, oh, I didn't know that. They knew this. And he knew what he was doing. You read that in 1 Kings 12. And so pagan practices began to influence the spiritual life of the northern kingdom. And what you've got to realise is this. There were missionaries Jesuits now, they would go to different parts of the world. And what they would do was, it was what you call syncretism. And they would evangelise an area. So you'd have a bit of the particular faith of the indigenous people and a bit of Catholicism. And they mixed it all together. So if you went to that island, you would be confused. What do you actually believe? It's all around the world it's happened. And you see, this is what was happening in the northern kingdom. They still had the worship of Yahweh, inverted commas, with the practices of paganism as well. So the people didn't know what the real truth was. At the time of Jeroboam II, Israel experienced a resurgence of prosperity and international prestige. And you see, when things are going well, you can have a tendency to think that the way you're living is alright. And it's not always the case. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean to say that you're living in a way that you shouldn't. There are times when God will bring us down, there are times when God will judge us and deal with us, but it's not always the case. You could marry someone and be happily married and God just take your husband. And you could be living a life of Christ. You know, you can be like simple-minded like the disciples and say, oh, what that man's sin, woman's sin was. And that's not always the case. Sometimes it's the case. But God is a patient God. More often than not, he allows us to get away with what we're doing. Because he's a patient God. When it's his people, he tends to deal with us when we're wanting to pursue him and live as we should. He cleanses us. You know, when you clean your meat pan after Sunday dinner, you don't get a feather duster out, do you? You get a scrubbing brush. And you, if that pan could speak, you'd hear it squealing. It's only because you want to get it clean. And you see, when God is sanctifying us, it's not always what we want. But if you're being left alone, oh, that's when we've got to be concerned. And with this prosperity and international prestige came a pursuit of luxury. There's nothing wrong with nice things. The temple was one of the most beautiful places you could imagine, built to the glory of God. God made us to be creative. But you see, when it's above the things of God, when we put these things first in our life, that's when the problem comes. So it wasn't just a pursuit of luxury. There was self-indulgence. And with that came oppression. Oppression of the poor by the rich. And Amos' message of doom seemed madness in the light of outward blessing. When you come and preach, or you go out there and preach the judgment of God, people think you're mad. It will never happen. What are you talking about? We're living the dream. We're okay. Go away. But Amos, led by God, saw the corruption beneath the brilliant coloured exterior. And he announced that the nation was rotten to the core. You are rotten to the core, he said. Amos is a book that stands against those who push aside human need and dignity to the pursuit of wealth and pleasure. And we've got to be careful we don't go down the road of the social gospel with this. But nevertheless, when God touches the heart of a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, he gives them a tender heart towards other people. They have a tender heart towards their problems and difficulties. They have a tender heart to their circumstances and the hours that are spent on people's needs as they pray. And if you have opportunity and you're able to do something, God lays it on your heart so that you can help those who are struggling. That is the character of those who have been changed by God. But not those in Amos' day. Now the book itself, the emphasis is the righteousness and justice of God. He wants people to grasp something of the purity of his God, the rightness of this God who is holy and cannot stand wickedness. And he will deal with things in a just way. His understanding of righteousness is one of integrity in human relations, especially towards those who are less fortunate. You see, the church is a place, it's a mixture of different kinds of people. It should be a place where there are broken people. It is a place where people can grow. It is a place where the unfortunate, those who just go from one problem after another, can come and feel safe. So he condemns the rich and powerful in Israel for their plundering of the poor and the stepping on of others to gain an advantage. He exposes the veneer of religious trappings that cover corruption. You see, what happens if we do it in our own country? We can almost worship a denomination rather than the Saviour. And people will say, I am this and I am that. But we are actually a person of the way. That's who we should be. I'm of Jesus Christ, but even then we have to be careful. Because sometimes, as Paul says, sometimes I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of... And then you get someone who comes in and being a bit clever and supercilious and holy, and I'm of Christ. You didn't have to say that, brother, because if you were of Christ, you'd have known. You'd have been living the life. You see, God has no time for veneers. No good. You know, I could do the talk, and I could tell you every week I'm preparing to do a marathon. You see, I'm still fat. You see, I'm still not losing weight, and every week I'm saying I'm preparing for the marathon. The marathon comes Saturday morning, because I wouldn't do it on a Sunday. Saturday morning comes, and you say to the pastor, you've only got Saturday to complete this. You won't be able to run on Sunday. I'll be alright. But you see, it's a veneer. I've been telling you I can do it. But I haven't done any training. I've not prepared myself. I've not been in the fight. I've not been up early in the morning to get those muscles going. I haven't been training at night. I haven't been doing the stretches. And I've been eating plenty of food and nourishment. But I haven't been preparing. And you see, Amos comes and says, listen. You're surrounding yourself with all the stories of the Bible. There's no life. You're dead. No reality there. The people believed that observing religious trappings, rituals of faith, would sanctify their unethical behaviour. Amos revealed how nauseating it was to God. In fact, the Lord says there in Revelation, so much of this book is similar to truth we read in Revelation, the letter to the church of Laodicea, very similar to the people in this day. But the Lord says to me, you are neither hot nor cold, so I will spew you out of my mouth. You are not, you're not one thing or the other. And you see, Amos is saying to her, good. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Yet in the midst of that message of judgment, we read there in chapter 9, don't we? There in chapter 9, verse 8, it says, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the simple kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yes, yes, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will shift the house of Israel. And he goes on and he reminds them that God will bless the people of this world. Oh, tremendous life that comes at the end of this difficult book. Now then, just a little bit about the man. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says there, doesn't it, that the words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, he saw a vision. A little bit like, it reminds you of the Apostle John, doesn't he, when he it tells us that he saw the voice of God. How do you see someone's voice? But he was so imprinted on his mind, he had this vision, and in vision you can see things, and he saw the word, we are told, concerning Israel. He saw what God was going to do. Now, as I said, he was this lonely shepherd in the midst of this metropolitan area where they were all hip and cool, and they had everything, the latest car and the latest house, and they had houses made of ivory, and they had winter houses and summer houses, and the list goes on of all the luxuries that they have. And here's this shepherd, this rugged man comes to speak to them. They weren't looked upon very highly anyway. But a shepherd from Tekoa, well, that just hit the barrel. Fancy sending someone from there. But that's who God sent. It's about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. And it's on the edge of nowhere. Just wastelands. It's a real desolate place. But you know what's wonderful about Amos? As you read this book, there was no doubt in Amos's mind who he was, and there was no doubt in his mind who had sent him. He wasn't going home at night to see, should I have come here? I wonder what the Lord's will is for me. I wonder, there was none of that with Amos. Amos, absolutely fearless. Obviously, I believe God had been stirring his mind as he had been seeing certain traffic going on and hearing the news of what was going on in the northern part of the country. And God was preparing. And as you read the book, he uses illustrations from farming and gathering and that lifestyle. He's not a silly man. He's not an uneducated man. But he was an anointed man. And yet God took this man. Amos reminded Amaziah in, we'll read it to you. It's just, oh, it's immense. In Amos chapter 7, verse 14, Amaziah has been putting him down, saying you're from nowhere, you're nothing. And then in verse 14 he answers him. He says, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, I know that, nor was I a son of a prophet, I know that, for I was a sheep breeder, I know that for a fact, and a tender of sycamore fruit. No, he thought that things were bad, but I was even looking after sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me. Listen, Amaziah, I may not have the accreditation that you think I should have, you need to realise something. The Lord took me, and I followed the frog. And the Lord said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not spout against the house of Isaac. Listen to what he said. He's just been put down. The fearlessness of this man. Your wife shall be a harlot in the city, your sons and daughters, they shall fall by the sword, your land shall be divided by survey line. You shall die in a defiled land, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from his own land. I may not have the accreditation for all this, but it is God who has sent me. Credentials rather, but it is God who has sent me to give you this word. God prepared Amos on the mountains under the sky in the wilderness. Much of his illustrations, as I said, will come from his experience there. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones points out in his book on the Puritans that God will start a great work in the most unlikely place and use a most unlikely figure. And we read there in Corinthians, don't we? For the message, Corinthians 1 verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save who believe. God takes the foolish things of this world to preach this wonderful, wonderful message. Israel, who had a righteous king, a kingdom that had Israel, who had never had a righteous king, a kingdom that had totally turned its back on God. It was a terrible place. Elijah had preached there. Elisha had preached there. And Hosea had preached there. They had preached the same message. God would punish them as a nation and would in the future work out his purposes through the Gentiles. We see in this period, we see that God working it out. Of all the lepers in the land, who did God heal? A Gentile. Naaman the Syrian. All the widows in Israel were starving a bit before. Who does God help? The widow of Zelophehad, a Gentile. And we see how God is working it out. He says, listen, Amos, I want you to proclaim a message. Proclaim that God has finished with Israel. God has finished with Israel, but not with the gospel. That's what I love about Amos. I have finished with you, but I have not finished with the gospel. The time he preached, Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam the second of Israel. 2 years, it says, before the earthquake. And I'll finish with this point. It's a lovely point. It is no accident that the Dead Sea is where it is. Because obviously God put it there. But you know, I was reading an article on the internet by Dr. Stephen Austin. And he says this, the Dead Sea, creatures can't live in it because of salt. And they don't burrow into the sand or the sediment. So it's never disturbed, only when there's an earthquake. And they've done testing and they've taken, what they call samples, gone down with a hollow tube and they've brought back soil samples. and down through the soil samples at certain spots. This doesn't just prove the Bible, we believe the Bible anyway, but it confirms, doesn't it? 13 foot down, about 750 BC, there was an earthquake in that area of 8.5, a massive earthquake. Amos said, 2 years before the earthquake, God is coming to judge. It says there that the Lord roars at Zion. Do you know that word roars? Lots of different words for roar in the Old Testament. But that word roar is the picture of a lion about to pounce. Listen, he says, you need to get yourself ready, because God is at the door. God is going to deal with you now. I don't know about you, but I sit there sometimes and I look at the people in this land. I look at the people in this street. I look at my neighbours. And it terrifies me, the thought that no one knows the time or the hour when the Lord will come. And you say, I pray regularly, Lord, I want you to come to save me. Lord, hold on. Oh, there are so many that are lost. Oh, but when that Lord comes, when he comes in the clouds, when he comes to take his people home, oh, what a wonderful day that will be for us. But we'll look in the weeks that lie ahead. How Amos, he reminds of them of their sin. He reminds them of their wickedness. He'll remind us of our fallenness. But hopefully as we come in 4 or 5 weeks' time to chapter 9, we just come to this glorious, wonderful picture. But the judgment of God in those days wasn't without hope. Oh, if you just don't look and live, there will come a day when you won't be able to look and live. Oh, what a sad day that will be. Sure, my dear friend. Aren't you glad that God has given us his word so that we can read, that we can see the mighty hand of God at work? Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn before we come before the Lord's table. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth will gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder. I'll be there. Thank you. Father, we know that Moses will be there because you've said to him, I cannot blot you out of the book. Oh Lord, we thank you if our names were written in that book. Oh, what a day it will be. Oh Lord God, we pray that you thrill our hearts. Oh Lord, forgive us for the time when we get taken up with the luxuries of this world and lose sight of you. Forgive us, Lord, for being friends of Vanity Fair, even as Christians. We can be frequent visitors. Lord, forgive us if we have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. Forgive us, Lord, if we have a veneer and we're not what we should be inside. Oh Lord, we pray that you would straighten us out, that we would be all that we should be. No, Father, if there are any here that don't know you, oh dear God, we do not know when you will call. The Bible says you will come as a thief in the night. Oh Father, we pray that you do work. Oh Spirit of God, we plead before you. For we know it's not our work, and we know that we cannot change the hearts of men and women. We will declare the truth, and we will endeavour to share all we can. Oh Lord, we pray that you do work. So Father, we ask that as we gather around your table now, Lord, you continue to show us that sweetness of fellowship. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The sad thing is, even though we are on the other side of Calvary, we can still be guilty of following traditions, can't we? And we've all been there, we've come and we've taken up the cup and we've taken up the bread and we've done what we've done and we've walked away. And we all do it, don't we, at times. I've done it myself. Is it communion this week? We can be guilty, can't we? And yet, this is one of the sacraments the Lord has given to the church. He said, listen, remember this. It's important because you can be sucked in to forget it. You can be sucked into the traditions of the world. But I want to give you a simple act, so simple, that it shouldn't be confused. And yet people do confuse it. They do turn it into something that it's not. And as a reminder to us as Christians that we shouldn't be judging of others. It's a reminder that we need to deal with issues if we have issues. It's a reminder that of that great song of Top Lady. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. May it come to thee who dress. When we come here this afternoon, we have nothing to offer the Lord. But in even our worship is a gift of God. Our faith is a gift of God. All we have is a bountiful gift from Him. Our prayer is a gift from God. All we have. And He said, listen, I want you to come before this table and remember total and utter gratitude for my mercy to you. I'll tell you what I love about this passage that Paul writes, that when he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, he's not talking to you. There's millions of people now and partake of the communion, they're not Christians, they're not talking to them because they're judged anyway. He's talking to us as Christians. He's saying, listen, if you're not examined yourself, if you're not coming in right, if you're guilty, you're making a profanity almost of what I have done. This is serious, he said. But then he said, but let a man, what a father. Isn't this amazing? He said, but let the man examine himself and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. He doesn't tag you on and taunt you. He says, look, examine yourself. Go to 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin. I am faithful and just to forgive you more than righteousness and come to the table. You think, what a blessed God. But he just goes on to say, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick amongst you, and many sleep. Now that's the difficult thing, isn't it? How do you know you're asleep? You don't, do you? You don't know you're asleep till you wake up. And this is the problem. We can lull ourselves into sleeplessness. That's why our mind should be in the Word. That's why we should be facing heaven. That's why the Lord should be our delight. Lord, keep me awake so that I'm aware of all that's going on around me. So he said to me, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We sometimes lose the picture. You've got a crowd of coarse, and I mean, when I say coarse, uneducated, some rough men, some not so rough. You know, some were educated. They were gathered together, thinking of themselves a lot of the time, and they sat around this table. And you know how it is sometimes, you're trying to get people to listen. Listen, I've got something important to say. And some of them would have missed what the Lord was saying. And we forget, it becomes so sanitized. And the Lord, in the midst of this messiness, declares this incredible institution that they wouldn't grasp until after Calvary. He said, take it. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, after much chatting and talking. And he said, listen, this cup. And they would have known about the cups of the Old Testament. This cup, this single cup, is the new covenant in my blood. From now on, you will never have to slaughter another animal. From now on, all your sin has been taken away, because of this new covenant that you've been looking to. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. If you want to know my favourite verse, favourite three words in the Bible, till he comes. Every time I partake of this, will it be tomorrow? Will it be tonight? Oh, my friends, are you ready? I'll ask our brother Kerry to pray for the prayer.
Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the wonder of the salvation that you secured for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We who were once alienated, separated from you, you have brought near through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We really don't know what to say. We just want to recognise again that he created all things, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came and walked here as a man amongst his creation, as God and as a man. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be disappointed. Lord, he knew what it was to suffer. And whilst he was here, the scriptures tell us that he learned obedience. Obedience to you. And he was prepared to suffer the ignominy of walking this earth, of rubbing shoulders with those who had no time for him, who had no time for you, Heavenly Father. But Lord, we thank you that he was not embarrassed by it.
No.
He was prepared to put himself in that place. He was prepared to become a substitute for us. That he would suffer upon himself the sin of which we were guilty. We just thank you, Lord, for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the willingness with which he allowed himself. No. For the willingness with which he offered himself. His life was not taken from him. He gave it up for us. We thank you for this bread, Lord, the simplicity of this sign, this demonstration. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we have of those words of the Lord Jesus. This is my body, broken for you. Your body was broken for us, Lord. We pray that as we partake of this bread now, we may remember even more vividly, Lord, the reality of what you offered, what you did on our behalf. We pray that you'll bless it to us now, as Martin's reminded us, until you come.
Mm-hmm.
We thank you in your precious name, Lord Jesus, for your love. So demonstrated towards us. We thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. Ask our brother Mark.
Call us to live wholeheartedly for you. not with a front or with a veneer, or that we wouldn't conform to the world, be two different people in two different places. But Lord, you call us to be your people wherever we are. And Lord, we can only be that because of what you've done for us, for the death that you've died in our place. And Lord, I pray this. We thank you that you forgive us for not being what we should be. And Lord, we realise when we're not what we should be, just how unworthy we are of what you've done for us. Lord, help us grasp the magnitude of your forgiveness, the magnitude of our sin and our offence against you, and Lord, the magnitude of your death in my place. Lord, we thank you. We give you the honour and glory, Lord, that we live a life that will bring glory to you in every thought, word and deed. Lord, we thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, and it can be found in no other. Lord, we thank you as we take part and we remember, not just remember, but we, Lord, it's a call to be, for us to be truly part of you in submission and repentance and faith and obedience. Lord, we commit ourselves in the way that you committed yourself to us. And Lord, in all of that, the glory would be yours. So Lord, we ask all of these things, praise you. Thank you, Jesus, in precious name. Amen.
Amen. Cup is the new covenant in my blood. Stir as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father, again, thank you for this wonderful privilege. Oh Lord, forgive us for taking it for granted. Oh Lord, we long for that day when you call us home. Oh, to be like him. Blessed Redeemer. Oh, blessed God, we think of the Apostle Peter as you said to him, look, once you've had a bath, you don't need another bath, you just go wash your feet. Oh Lord, I feel my feet need washing. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come and touch us afresh. Oh, Father God, there are so many views on so many things within the church, and on the second blessing and on the blessing and on this and that. Oh, Lord. Oh, just visit us again. Oh, we just long to taste heavenly things. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are the God of the impossible. You're the God that changes nations. You're the God who stirs the heart. Oh, Lord, we just bow our knee before you this afternoon. And we, oh, Lord, we pray indeed that you would do that work. Oh, Lord, let your loin loose. Oh, Spirit of God, loose and upon the hearts of men and women, we pray. Oh, let them taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we ask these things in the name of your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do more than we ask or think in his name. Amen.
Amen.